Abraham Believed God, Part 5. Abraham Believed God, Part 5. And I'm going to go over some things, some of the things we went over Wednesday night, because they just sort of tied into that lesson, but I'm going to go over them again because I think it's important. Let me go to Galatians 4, because what we've been talking about I guess the way the Lord just kind of laid it on my mind or on my heart was Abraham believed God. What does it mean to be a believer? And, you know, we have these questions, and every, if you will, denomination out there can, if you will, prove their belief, if you will, by Scripture. So then that brings you to the question, who's right? And that's what we always come to. Well, I believe this, I believe this, and I believe this. And I mean, what does really any of that mean? Am I going to try to give you scriptures to prove I'm right? Because you can go down the street and they can prove they're right. So all of that's sort of irrelevant. And a guy told me this because we was talking about it, and I kind of believe this to be so, if you will. He said there's many Christians, but few believers. So then what we have to do is come to really a definition of a believer, because they were those whom the Lord called believers. And I'm telling you, the New Testament word for faith is believe. Now, and you guys know that I've been telling you for a long time that it's not our faith. Because we come from faith to faith. So we, I guess, if you want to say it this way, we come from our belief to His belief. So we have to look at that. Now, I said Galatians 4. I'm going to back up here a little bit to Galatians 3. And I don't have too many notes today, but I just want to talk to you about this. And I'm still trying to get some sort of order to it, but in Galatians 3:22, I got squeaky pulpit going on. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus might be given to them that believe. Might be given to them that believe. But here's the verse. Now listen to this. But before faith came. Now before faith came. Now we got to get this. So we got two situations here. We got a before and an after. Right? I've got a before faith and an after faith. Or I got a before belief and an after belief. You see what I'm saying here. So I've got two different conditions. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up. That means the doors closed and locked. Shut up. No way out. Unto the faith. That means we couldn't get over there. But you see what I mean? There was something here that prevented me from going over there. Now, I'm just going to throw this out there. What is it usually prevents you from going over there? Or what gives you access to go over there? A door gives you access. A wall stops you. We were shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be what? Revealed. And because of this, now I want you to get two different conditions here. We got, I draw a line down the middle right here, right down the middle. I'm going to call these the shut up people. And I do that because Oakley's on this side. And we always tell an Oakley to shut up. Now these are the shut out people, and these are the in faith people. But see, there's something. So these people right here, the scripture says, because they're shut up, they are kept under tutors and governors. The law. There's no way to get over here, except something's got to be, you know, this wall that's between us. You know, Paul would say in Ephesians, the middle wall of partition has to be torn down. And how was it torn down? It was torn down in the cross. In that blood that we sang about, or they sang about. They were kept under the law, and the law was their schoolmaster to bring us into Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under that schoolmaster. Everybody knows this. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized unto Christ, have put on Christ. And there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female. You're all one in Christ. If you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, I went over this next verse here in Wednesday night. And I'll be honest with you, I had never seen this before until just this past week. Now, he just said all that he said. They were kept under the law, shut up, that they might be justified by faith. They were kept under the schoolmaster, tutors, and governors. And then he's telling them about, but now he's talking to the Galatians, trying to encourage them. He's telling them, but they're in Christ. Then he goes on to say something right here. He's interjecting a point. And he says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Now, I've always looked at these verses and said, hey, as long as we're children, we can't inherit the promise. But guys, we got to back up here just a second, and let's just see who is the heir of all things. The heir of all things is none other than Jesus Christ. He is the seed unto whom all the promises of God are given. Now, just keep that in mind right here. Now, I'm not going to go to these scriptures, but you can go read them in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. It says, unto us a child is born, and a son is given. Now, we looked at that word Wednesday night. The word given, the New Testament equivalent to that word is revealed. A child is born, but a son is revealed. Now let's look at this verse again. Now I say that the heir, and let's look at it like this. The heir, which is Jesus Christ. Now I say that the heir, as long as Jesus is a child, he differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Now, is it Jesus Christ, Lord of all? This verse ain't talking about me. It's talking about him. But it's talking about him in the aspect of being a child. Now, I'm not talking a little baby. What I'm talking about is his walk in the flesh. Now, I've just got to throw some verses at you here, guys. Let me just go back over here. I read these the other day, but I got to read them again because it was such a revealing thing to me. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. I wonder where the little child is leading them. I wonder who the little child is leading them. I mean, didn't Jesus say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden? He said, follow me. Those that continue in my word, where was he leading them? He was leading them to the cross. Take my yoke upon you. That yoke is the cross. Where he drew all into himself. Now, where does the wolf lay down with the lamb? The same place that we're all reconciled together. And we're reconciled in his death. You can read that in Romans chapter 5. that we are reconciled by his death, that we might be saved by his life. The little child that shall lead them is none other than Jesus. Do you see what I'm talking about? The little child that shall lead them. And you know the scripture, we went over this one too, out of the mouths of babes, that's the same out of the mouth of the child. They were kept. Now you remember, Jesus walked here in the flesh, and I want to tell you something, guys. They did not know who he was. Every time that he made mention that he was of his father, what did they do? They wanted to stone him. They wanted to crucify him. They called him a blasphemer. They said, there is no way. We know you come from Joseph. You're not yet 50 years old. We know you. We watched you grow up. No way. Why? Because a child is born, but a son is revealed. You remember what he told Peter? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which art in heaven, he's revealed this to you. Now, they were shut up under this law. And you know what the law says? I'm just going to tell you it like this. The law says you are dead. When I'm saying the word dead, I'm saying separated. Because that's what death means. It means it's separated. In other words, you are dead. Now remember, these are the shut up under the law, and the law says you guys are dead in sin, and there is a separation right here between you and the Father. And there is no way you can get through this. That's what. But the cross says, and the cross is the door. Jesus said, I am the door. And there's no way else that you can come except by the door. And it was the very blood-covered door that they had down in Egypt when they had to take the blood of the lamb and put on the door. That was their only way out of Egypt. Was to go into that house that they had. That blood-covered house, and do what? Eat the lamb. Eat the whole lamb. And what happened that particular night? The death angel came, and all of the first was put to death. All of the first, except those covered by the blood. You see what I'm talking about? And that's what he's talking about, being in Christ. Now, listen, when I'm talking about the cross, it's just like this right here, guys. The cross is another picture of Noah and his ark. Did judgment come upon that ark? Absolutely. It came upon the whole world. But yet, those in that ark, you see what I mean? They came through judgment. Same thing with the three Hebrew children, if you will. Did they escape judgment or did they go through judgment? They went right through it, to the fiery furnace, but there was one with them, one likened unto the Son of Man. And the fires consumed those that were throwing them into the furnace, but yet they went through it. Now Jesus said, For judgment I am come into the world. But see, there is a going through judgment, where Paul says it like this: you're hid, your life is hid with Christ and God. Now these children that I'm talking about right here, these are shut up under the law. You know what the scripture says about the children? Paul says that we be no more children because the children are tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. He tells the Corinthians, is Christ divided? You know, children, they're divided, they're tossed to and fro, they're fretting, they're worrying, they're all these other things. Now, I've got to show you some other verses here. Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3 and 6. But now listen. Now, we've talked about this house. They had to go into this blood-covered door into their house. And he's making a comparison here between Moses and his house. But then here in verse 6, he says, but Christ as a son. Now listen to what he says. He didn't say a child here. But Christ as son. Now let me just throw this out at you. Guys, when is Jesus Christ the son? Well, he's always been the son. But he is the son when he is revealed. And how is he revealed? In resurrection. Do you see? You see the difference? So this is, we're talking about after something here. He says, but as Christ as a son over his own house. And now listen to this. Whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now, end of what? What confidence? Because, see, guys, here's where I would come into this condemnation. Because sometimes after they sing these good songs and all these other things, I got a lot of confidence. Right? But ask me on Thursday after a rough week if I got a lot of confidence. So my confidence in myself is up and down. And there's no rest in that. There is no rest in that. So this confidence here, and we're going to have to do a series on this, and we'll get to it. But guys, I want you to see something. You know, we were talking about the blessings of God and the promises of God a minute ago, and I told you all that's in Christ. And immediately, our flesh, I know mine will rise up, and it'll say, well, wait a minute, God, you know, what about me? Don't I get something? Right? I mean, I need some gifts myself. But how did the Father love us? I mean, how did he love us? I mean, do you ever think about that? Does he love you because he's good to you and all this stuff? Well, yeah, but how does he specifically love you? He bound up all in Christ Jesus. Everything in Christ, every blessing, promise, healing, every life, everything in Christ Jesus. And he doesn't say, Jeff, I'm going to give you a gift, and you give, and you give. He gave you the whole package. He gave you the Son. And that Son lives in you. That's how the Father loves you. He put that whole Son in you, the whole package, and you are complete in him. Can you see that? So that is my confidence. My confidence is not this, that there is a union between the Father and the Son, perfect, cannot be broken, and that union is in me. You see? So it doesn't matter up and down, having a good day or bad day, there is a confidence in me, and it ain't even my confidence. It's a confidence that abides in me. It's a fellowship that abides in me, whether I'm sleeping, praising, or cussing. It doesn't matter. That love is in me no matter what. Now, you see, I can have confidence in that and to the end. To the end of what? Now, the end here is not an end of time thing. End means a goal. There's a goal here. And you know, we tell our children and we all set goals. We have goals in life, but there's a goal here. And the writer of the Hebrew letters is saying there's a goal here. And I want you to stay put until you reach that goal. Stay put. Don't be wavering. Stay put because there's a goal. There's something special here. Now he says, wherefore, in verse 7, wherefore as the Holy Ghost says, today. I just love to take that word today out and say now. Because that's what he really means. Now. If you will hear his voice. But sometimes we get thinking, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, you know, Lord, I would love to hear your voice. Lord, just speak to me. Lord, and do all these other things. Do you really think he's holding back? I'm telling you what, he does not hold back. The Father's good pleasure to reveal the Son. It's good pleasure. He said, Paul said, when it pleased God to reveal his Son on me. It's pleasing to God to reveal his Son. And we want to hear from him, so why don't we? Most of the time, guys, it's because we ain't turning our hearts or we're doing it in a selfish manner or something like that. And he will not answer to your selfishness. I promise you guys, he will not. You bring anything of the flesh over here, guys, it can't get through the cross. It cannot get through this blood-covered door. It is over here dead in sin. But I'm telling you what, guys, you are not dead in sin. You are dead to sin, but it doesn't stop there. I don't want to preach death. I want to give you the other half of the verse. It says, but you are alive unto God through Christ Jesus. Dead to all that other stuff. I'm dead to it, separated from it. But now I have been brought out of the kingdom of darkness, translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. See, that's a confidence in me. But now he says, harden not your hearts when you're as they in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Harden not your heart. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Now, guys, I'm wondering, and I used to think in my mind, I would say, you know what? Those Israelites were stupid because I saw the Charlton Heston movie. And when that Red Sea parted, how could you not believe? And they went through there and seen all the Egyptians. And as soon as they got on the other side, they started murmuring again. And you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, those guys are a bunch of idiots. Well, let me tell you what, guys. We have done the same thing because the Lord has parted some mighty seas from me. And then I'm wondering sometimes, are you there? Have you left me? Have you forsaken me? What's going on here? I don't quite understand. Ain't no difference here, guys. But see, we're given something here. We're given something here and kind of given a warning. He says, harden not your heart. So what does it mean to harden your heart? God, I'm mad at you. I don't like you. No, it's so subtle. It's so subtle. We're going to see here. When you tempted me and proved me in some of my works 40 years. And he says, now listen, wherefore I was grieved with that generation. The whole generation, God was grieved. And said, they do always err where at in their hearts. They have not known my ways. Let me show you something here, guys. Let me go back to verse 9. When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years, what did they see? Let me tell you something, guys. They're standing there. First off, they see the blood-covered door. They go in and eat the lamb. To them, it's just something natural. They probably hear the screams in Egypt all night long of everybody and the firstborn. Even the firstborn of the cows died. And that, the firstborn of the flies, everything of the first died. Then they come to the Red Sea. The east wind blows all night long. They part on dry ground. They see the Egyptians. They sing the song of Moses, Miriam, and all this. And then what happens? 3 days later, they ain't got no water. So what does God do? You bunch of wimps. You bunch of unbelievers. Remember they said they grieved God because this took 40 years. But so what did God do? For them, he showed them a tree. And he said, take that tree and put it in the bitter waters. Take that cross and put it in that bitterness. And it'll become sweet. See, that's what Jesus did. He took that cup of bitterness and he drank it all, every bit. With that cross that he put it right in there. And they saw that and they drank and they were good. And then what happened? They went on out. Then they start saying, you know what? We got nothing to eat. Now what are we going to do? So what did God do? He began to rain manna down. Every morning, guys, no matter if they were having a good day or a bad day, manna rained down. And the scripture says it was like fresh oil. So and I always think this. They got up every morning to Krispy Kreme donuts and they could eat all they want and never gain one. Yeah. I mean, I'm liking it. Yeah. But they started murmuring again. And then, now they're thirsty again. And he says, okay, now I want you to show them the rock and smite the rock and let the water gush out. So they seen that. Then what happens? He takes them up on the mountain. They see the mountain. The mountain's on fire. And you know what they begin to say? They begin to say, you know what? We don't want to hear from this God anymore. We don't want to hear from him anymore. Remember, they harden not your hearts. They said, Moses, here's what. You go talk to him. You come and tell us. But you know what happens? Moses goes up on the mountain. He's given the tabernacle. He's given the most precious thing on the natural side of things. He's given them a picture of Jesus Christ. He's given the garments, everything of the high priest, so that he can stand there in their presence. And what did they do? They made a golden calf. See, every time that they were in trouble, in unbelief, what did God do? He started revealing his son. He revealed him in the tree. He revealed him in the manna. He revealed him in the rock. He revealed him in the water out of the rock. He revealed him in the tabernacle, into the high priest. And then he says, guys, you've been in this mountain long enough. Take a 3-day journey. Go into that land that I've given you. They go over to the land. They look into the land. And what do they see? They see giants. What did Caleb see? Caleb saw that God had given it to him. Then you know what they said? They said, let us make a captain, or let's go back to Egypt. Can you imagine that? Let us make us a captain, or let's go back to Egypt. After all the things that God had shown them, and it grieved God. And I'm going to tell you what, guys. Now, this is a... I have to be careful how I say this, but God is not grieved with you anymore. He's not grieved with you anymore. Why is he not grieved with you? Even if you don't walk in it. Because he has everything he wants in his son. And his son is in you. I don't, and see, now it's a confidence. Because if I'm thinking God is can be grieved with me again, then there's a chance. There's a real good chance you're going to blow it, Lena. Right? But there is no way on this earth you can ever blow it again, because Jesus Christ said it is finished on the cross. Yeah. Now all you can do is not walk in it.
Right.
You don't have to walk in it if you don't want to, but you are the one that's going to be missing out. But God is full of love and fellowship and joy and peace and is complete and has everything he wanted. And you are invited to the table. The table is set. The scripture says, if you're hungry, come and dine.
Yes.
Come and dine. Now, you don't have to, but the table is set. Come and dine. Sit at my table and eat, where all is joy and peace and righteousness. Because he has his eyes set on his son, who is heir of all things, who lives in you. And you are his house. You see what a glorious thing this is? See, this is... Oh, I get upset sometimes. But, you know, I heard it on the radio coming over here this morning that, you know, they're singing songs about when they get to heaven and they're going to get a mansion. Let me tell you something, guys. You are the mansion. You are the mansion. Why? Because Christ lives in his mansion. You are the house of the Father. He said that. Whose house are we? We are the house of God, my goodness. We're the house of God. And in this house, in this city, there is a tree there who bears its fruit every month. 12 manner of fruit. There's a river there that flows out of this. And everywhere this thing goes brings healing. But you see, it says, they saw my works 40 years. Now, let me go give you a scripture here. Go to 1 Peter, and I'm gonna share something with you here. 1 Peter and verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, how is that? Because he has given you life himself in his blessed Son. That pertain to life and godliness through how? How is it accessed? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now listen. whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Well, how is it exceeding great and precious promises? Because the promise of God is His Son. He is exceeding great and precious, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Remember, there's a division. There's this world over here that's shut up unto faith and tutors and governors and all of this, but giving you something else over here. And the only way through this is to come by way of the door, come by way of Him. No man come through the Father except by the Son. But now listen to this. And besides this, giving all diligence. Now here's the little word I want you to look at. Add to your faith virtue. Now wait a minute. Guys, if He has given you all things that pertain to life and godliness, how in the world can you add to that? You cannot add anything to this. But yet the Scripture says add to. Well, if you will search this word out, what you will find out, it says this. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. What it's saying is, it says virtue is found supplied in this faith. In other words, everything that's given to you, all things are there. And it's supplied into that. Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. All these things are found in it. Supply the Scriptures. If you add anything to it, the plagues will be added there to you. And if you take anything away, your name's taken out of the book of life. You can't add to it. But it's all already supplied in or furnished in. I kind of think about like this. I'll give you a little dumb example. But it'd be like, I need to get some vitamin E and some vitamin C and some vitamin B and some vitamin A and all these things, right? So I could take, you know, one at a time and do this and add to this, or you could just eat an apple, right? Eat His flesh and drink His blood. It's all found in that one thing. Yes, it's all there, but it's all found in the one who is Him, who supplies all things. But now, that was just a side note here, because here's a verse, because we're referring back to Hebrews, and what did they see? They saw His works. But now, look at verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is what? Blind. And cannot see afar off. Now, is that your definition of blind? And look at the rest of it. And hath forgotten he was purged from his old sins. Guys, to me, blind means you can't see at all. But he says they're blind and can't see afar off. Well, the key word is afar off. You can go look this up. And it's one word, afar off, and it means face. In other words, they couldn't see beyond their own self. That's why they were grieved. That's why they grieved God. Because all they saw was themselves through the whole time. And guys, isn't that what a child does? You ever take a child to the store? I don't care if you ain't got 32 cents. They're going to want a toy. They're going to want something. And you know, I just see them and I just watch these kids and I'm thinking, this kid really thinks if I can get this G.I. Joe with the Kung Fu grip, I will be complete. This will satisfy me from now on. I will never ask again until we go to the store again. And I need somebody for the G.I. Joe to beat up. But you see what I'm talking about. A child is selfish. They're blind. They can't see afar off. They have no other vision in view except themselves. Peter calls them blind. All they saw was themselves. My goodness, this is the reason I'm saying there's many Christians, a few believers. How many have turned away from their own selves to view His beautiful Son? Because we're all in it for ourselves. I mean, you know, that's all I used to think. God, I want to go to church to get my blessing. I'm sitting here and I've drove from North Carolina to Ohio to go to church. I've earned it, you know, Lord. I've earned my blessing. So pour it on me. Never did I even come to realize to turn my heart to see his beautiful son. I'm bringing ashes. He's trying to give me beauty. He's trying to say the answer to all your problems is in my son. If you will just see him, your problems will melt away. Everything that you have will melt away just by setting your gaze upon him. Just the glance at his beauty will change your life. Yes. But you are wanting me to come down into your circumstances and get, you're blind. Yeah, I can do those things. Those things are such small potatoes. I could walk on the water and you think that's a big deal? Who holds the world in the palm of his hands? Who stretched out the heavens? Who hung the moon and the stars and all those things? And you think walking on the water is a tough thing? Come on. Why do you settle for the lesser? That's what we do, guys. We settle for the lesser instead of setting our gaze upon him. Now listen, let me go back to Hebrews. Let me go back to Hebrews. Hebrews, where were we? 3. Yeah. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now notice what he said. Departing. You know what, guys? If I depart from this building, there is a strong prerequisite that I must at first be in this building to depart from it. I cannot depart from this building and stay at the house. I have to be here to leave it. He says, departing from the living God. In other words, you have already been brought into the kingdom of his dear son. Now, you just need to abide there. You remember he told the church at Ephesus they had left their first love? They had left their first love. He said, return. In other words, they had left their place that they'd already been brought to. That's what he tells the church at Laodicea. He says, guys, you've already been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. You're already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, you abide there. Now, you may not understand it, but that's what he told us until the goal, until the end, until when. That end, that goal is until Christ is revealed. He says, I'm telling you, you're already there. You may not see it yet. Some people say, well, I don't see it with these natural eyes. Guys, you remember the old prophet, I believe it was Elisha. And they're coming down there to get him. And the servant comes in and he says, my God, they got an army coming to get us. And Elisha's just sitting there, you know, he's chilling. And he said, open his eyes, that he might see there's more for us than are against us. And when he got his eyes open, what did he see? The mountain was full of horses and chariots. Now, were they already there? Yes. Yeah. Yes. But the servant couldn't see them. So I'm telling you, you're already seated with Christ. Christ is in you, whether you understand it or not. So I'm saying, stay there. Until you begin to see him, because one glance. Yeah. One glance. Don't go out and try to do it. Don't go out and try to love. Let me tell you, you will start loving people when you begin to see him. You will start being good to people when you see him. You will start having mercy on people when you see him, because you will see the true definition of love. Love. Love is a man. It ain't a thing. It ain't me liking you a whole lot or being good to you. Love is a person. Yes. Named Jesus Christ. He's the love of God. And then he says, so they could not enter in because of unbelief. But yet Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. See, so now we got these unbelievers that could not enter into this rest. But yet Abraham did. So let's go look real quick at Abraham and see. Hebrews 11, verse 8. And it says, by faith. We could say it this way, by belief. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. I want you to see something. Now, Abraham heard something down in the land of Chaldeans, right? He was just down there, and everybody else was down there. I mean, he's not going anywhere, but yet he heard. And he obeyed. How did he obey? By coming out. Well, let's keep on reading here. By faith, he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. See, God is beginning to show us something here in Abraham, because Abraham knows he's in a city. He's in the city of the Chaldeans. In other words, the Chaldeans is just another, it's like the city of Babel. Because you go read it, it's all right there. They're just one big old city. In other words, they're just divided up. So he's in this city. But when God begins to be revealed to him, he realizes, this ain't the right city. This is not the right city. And he started to consider himself a stranger. In other words, separated from that city. And he starts his journey looking. Now remember what these other Hebrews did. What were they looking for? Well, because God is showing them the tree, and he's showing them the rock, and he's showing them the manna, and he's showing them the priest, and he's showing them the tabernacle, and he's showing them the curtains, and he's showing them the ark, and he's showing them Aaron's rod that budded, and he's showing them everything. Let's just keep on reading. We look for a city whose builder and maker is God. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. Oh, my, my, my. So now we see the real separation, as good as dead. Because you know what, guys? As soon as the scripture says, Abraham believed God. Now, you can go read this in Genesis 15. He saw wonderful things. He saw the visions of God. Abraham believed God. It was counted for him for righteousness. And he said, man, I have seen the covenant. I've seen the sacrifices. All the promises of God are coming to my seed. And here's what I'm going to do. Sarah, get me Hagar. We're going to make our own heir. That's what he did. He went right out and went into Hagar. And that's, you know what, guys, we do that a lot. We always want to bring to God what we've produced. You know, God, if you'll just show me how to do it, stand by, therefore, watchest thou me. And we'll go do it. I'll go love people and I'll be good to people. See you there, God. Now, Abraham didn't bring forth the seed until he was considered dead. In other words, till you realize you have no life but Christ. Until you come to that point like Isaiah, woe is me, my lips are undone, and the seraphim goes to the altar and gets the coal off the altar and lays it on your tongue. Just like Paul said, I'm chief of sinners. I'm crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Until you come to that point, you're only like a child. And a child can't see beyond his own face. Therefore sprang there even of one in him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the sea shore innumerable. These all died in faith. Now listen to this, guys, because he's making a comparison here. Not having received the promises. Can you believe that? People want to go back into the good old days. Guys, you're living in the best day, the only day, the day of the Lord. That's the day you're living in. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Can you see, guys? They said, we're just an old, poor, wayfaring stranger while traveling through this world of woe. You want me to get on to it? I'm going to sing something. Let me get back to it. You see, guys, they were just poor, wayfaring strangers. Why? Because they knew where they were was not the city of God. They said, this ain't it. We're from that place. We're persuaded of it, and we're looking for it. We're looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. They're seeking a country. You know that old song, Beulah Land? I mean, that's a great... I hear that. If you listen to Christian radio, 105.5, you'll hear that song 37 times every day. Because people seeking a country. Heaven, this place over yonder somewhere. That's what Abraham was looking for. But he says, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. Now, guys, what did I tell you? These Israelites came out. And where was their heart set? Their hearts was set on nothing but going back. But he says Abraham and Abel and Enoch, they weren't even mindful of the country they came out from. They gave it no consideration. Their hearts were set on a country. Their heart was set on a city. They didn't even know where they come from. You know, ask Abraham, where are you from? I don't have no idea. I'm forgetting those things that are behind. I press on to the mark of the prize of the high calling. Yeah. Those things are irrelevant to me. Where I come from, where I'm going is what's important.
Amen.
You see? Yeah. They didn't even have that mind to go back. But now they desire a better country. That is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. And then look at this last part. For he hath prepared for them a city. Oh, my, 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 my. They're looking for something. They're looking, and he says, well, just hold your taters. God has prepared them a city. Abraham and Enoch and Moses, they never got there. Those promises, they were just promises to them. They weren't a reality to them. There's another. Well, let's just stay right here in Hebrews. For ye are not coming to that mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice that they heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now remember, they're looking for a city. But now, I'm in the same book, Hebrews. Hebrews 12 and verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion. Ye are come. Not going to. You are come. How are you there? Because Christ is there. And you are in Him. He's in you. And He's in the Father. That's John 14. I in Him, Him in me, and I in you. So where I am, there you may be also. Just like when the high priest, guys, you remember the high priest? When the high priest went in, he went in with his breastplate of judgment right on. He went in with a stone from every tribe. When he went into the presence of the Father, you went in there also. The scriptures tell us that in Hebrews 9, that when he went into not the heaven made with hands, but into heaven itself, that he might appear unto God for us. Can you imagine that Jesus goes into the Father as the ultimate sacrifice, and he's right there in front of the Father, Derek? And he's there as everyone. And the Father says, that is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, if he's well pleased in that Son, and that Son is in you, how could he be anything else but well pleased in you? Because his eyes ain't on you and your actions. His eyes is on his blessed Son who lives in you. Therefore, those that be in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation. Now see, the flesh will say, wait a minute, can we sin more that grace may abound? Paul said, that ain't even what I'm talking about. God forbid. Know ye not that as many of you were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? That you might be raised to walk in newness of life? Oh my goodness. But ye are come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, not going to be, already are, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Now guys, here's another lesson, but he's not a mediator as of one. In other words, I used to think this when I was saying Jesus is a mediator, that God was still mad and Jesus was over there saying, now hold back now, God, because, you know, I know Jim bloated, angry God. But I'm going to tell you what, guys, he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. You know why? God, now I know the scriptures will talk about his wrath and we'll talk about all these other things, but you know what? He's always had his Son in view. He's always had his Son in view. And everything he's done is with his Son in view. And the only thing that he has taken out of the way is everything that has obscured the view of his Son. So I'm telling you, whatever is happening in your life, whatever it can be, it is not anything to do with the anger of God. It has to do with him wanting to get your heart to turn to see his blessed Son. Because sometimes you got to jerk something out of a baby's hands to get it away from them, don't you? The baby may think you're being mean, but if you don't hurry and get it out of the hand, they might stick the key in the light socket. We never look at it in that way. But Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the blood of sprinklings that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Oh. You know, I'm not going to keep too much longer. Back over here in Galatians. Let me show you this one verse here. Chapter 5, verse 4. And he's talking about circumcision, but look what he throws. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law. Now here's the backsliding verse. People always ask about backsliding. Well, he followed Christ and he didn't follow Christ. Let me tell you something, guys. If you ever get a glimpse of him, you won't turn back. You can't. You cannot. His beauty is just too overwhelming. It's just too powerful. I mean, it's too captivating. He is like a great captivator. When you begin to see him, you're done. You are done. If you would just turn your heart to see him. But he says, Christ has become of no effect to you. Now think about this, guys. Could you imagine the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, no effect. No effect in your life. Now, see, we got a whole lot of Christians that Christ has become of no effect to them. And why? Because they want to be justified by what they do. That's what it says, by the law. Now, who is it we started out with that is under the law, under the tutors and governors? We started out. It's the children. It's the child. It's those over here. All the children are over here under tutors and governors, and they say, you know what? You know why God likes me? Because I go to church every Sunday. because I read the Bible, I pray, I do all these other things. I hear these things so often. America's got to turn back. America's there. Nobody's preaching the word anymore, and we got to get back to it. We got to get back to them stomping and spitting and sputtering and doing all these other things. You know, all that is self-justification, guys. And I'm trying to get you to do what I do. Because I'm justified because I read the Bible for 27 hours every single day. I pray 6 hours every day. Now, you do the math. There's 33 hours in one day, but yet I'm able to do it. And if you're not, woe be unto you. Probably going to bust hell wide open, but that's all right. I'll be praying for you, bro. Right? And we think those things. And people, I can't believe we got to get our women back, and they got to let their hair grow long, and they got to start wearing dresses. They got to get them jewelry off, and they got to do all this. These guys got to roll your sleeves down, and you can't let your thumb show. It's all about justice. Why? Because they can't see beyond themselves. And see what Paul came to the conclusion of. We started out that he concluded all under sin. And see what Paul came to the conclusion when he seen Jesus was. He said, my God, every one of us is a mess. Every one of us is the same. Every one of us is come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us, baby, man, child, wife, husband, all of us are the same. So now what do? But then he says that one died for all died.
Yes.
Why? So that we might walk in newness of life, so that we might come into this new creation in Christ Jesus. And he says, man, do you see what this is? This ain't no me better than you. What he says is, you guys over here that are shut up under tutors and governors are divided, tossed about every wind of doctrine, can't get along, self-righteous and all this, but over here, you ain't even here. Over here, it's nothing but Jesus Christ. And you're his house, and he lives in you. And there can be no war over here, because there is no wolf and no lamb over here, because they can't get through the door. Because the lamb died here, and the wolf died here, and the bear died here, and everything else died right here. And over here, there's only one. And guys, I'm going to tell you what. When there's only one, there's peace. There's peace. There's rest. And he says, guys, there's a rest I left for you. And see, people, they want to take this rest that's here in Christ and back over here, and they want to call it Sunday. Let me tell you something, guys. Sunday ain't the rest of God. And let me just throw something else at you. The Sabbath was a Saturday to them, but Saturday ain't the rest of God either. It ain't Monday or Tuesday. It ain't 3 a.m. It ain't when you go to bed. That's not the rest of God. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Yes.
Where is that rest at? It's found in the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul said, we preach nothing else but Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Yes.
Can you see that, guys?
Yes.
We're not going to be preaching nothing else, because that's the only thing that's going to do anything for you is Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Yes.
But now when I speak of that, I'm speaking of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Guys, he didn't resurrect to fly off somewhere. He resurrected to live in you as the resurrection.
Yes.
And to give unto them eternal life. Jesus said, guess what, guys? I don't cut something off and give it to you and say, here's you some eternal life. I am the life.
Yes.
Over here, I am this new creation. I am the life of it. I'm the son of it. I'm everything of it. There's no darkness over here in him. There's no darkness, neither shadow of turning. Over here, it's full of shadows and darkness. And the moon, let me tell you what, guys, let me just throw something out at you. Guys, I just seen this yesterday. Let's go to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew here, real 6. This is a free part here, free part. And I know some of you may like this and some of you may not. I'm in Matthew chapter 5. He's given the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Now, I told you guys, Jesus came once at the end of the world. He came in the end of Judaism is what that means. He came in the end of it to put it away. so that we could become that city of the living God and that Mount Zion. He come do away with those things. But here he is, and you guys know this, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And you remember we went over that, and I told you, this is not a prayer for us to be prayed now. That's something to be rejoiced in because that prayer has been fulfilled. Because he said in Hebrews, I take away the first that I might establish the second.
Yes.
He did that. The kingdom has come. The kingdom is in you. But now listen, if that's the case, all these Beatitudes are not speaking of you, because he's not telling you to go out and turn the other cheek, because you can't do it. You can't go out and love. You can't go out and do nothing. Paul found that out, and that's why he said you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Don't go try to do this. This is describing him. But now listen, over here there's no shadow of turning, but over here we've got darkness. Now listen, he says this. Verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Oh, Lord. Guys, do you know how many times I've preached that you're a city set on a hill that you cannot be hid? Right out of that verse right there. Let me describe something to you here, guys. Israel was type and shadow. Right? They were all type and shadow. They were the light of the world at that particular time. They were. He confesses that. He tells them, you're the city. But what kind of light did this city have? Guys, they were nothing but a reflection. If they were a reflection, they were nothing but the moon. And you go read this, and the moon was given to as a lesser light to rule over the darkness under the tutors and the governors and the law. But now he says over here, I am the light of this city, and there is no darkness at all over here, neither sun nor moon, neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female, but Christ all in all. Do you see the difference of the two cities? Yes. Over here, guys, is a brand new city. And this is a city that a natural eye can never see. Why? Because a child is born, but a son is revealed. Do you see the difference? Oh, my, how we try to make everything that way. Now, let me give you two verses, and I'll be out of here. When I got, the other day, when I was reading, the Lord just, I just heard him say this in my heart. And that's where you hear him, guys. That's where you hear him. And I hadn't thought about this verse in years. Years. And you'll know it. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You guys ever heard that verse? Isn't that the verse we use to condemn our children when they tell us little lies? You ever notice you never have to teach a kid to lie? You don't. It's natural, isn't it? That's the nature that's in us all. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And I just thought, Lord, why would you lay this on my heart? What does this have to do with anything? I heard Cindy mention that this morning. I didn't hear the verse she said, but she mentioned something in Proverbs. And I thought, well, I'm going to read one from Proverbs today. Proverbs, maybe. Proverbs 14. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Now remember that. Now listen to this. In verse 25. A true witness delivereth souls. I don't even have to read the rest of that verse.
Yeah.
A true witness deliver the soul. Now remember, he said, now remember I told you the law is not something for you to do or not do. It is the attribute, it's the nature of Jesus Christ. And he says, thou shalt not bear false witness. In other words, he is never going to bear false witness. Why? Because the true witness delivers souls. Did he not come to bring many sons unto glory? Not to be a false witness against you, but to be a witness for you, for your confidence, for your steadfastness, so something you can rest in. Now, remember, a true witness delivereth souls. Now, go with me to 1 John. 1 John 2 and 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, is not anything false, is not anything but the reality of God. Christ is the reality of God. Over here is nothing but type and shadow and darkness and all these things, but over here, Christ all in all. And this reality of God lives in you. It abides in you. Will never leave you. Will never forsake you. Even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen. Now notice, Jesus has a name here. And the Old Testament word for believe is Amen, which is Amen. Jesus is the Amen of God. Jesus is the beginning. Jesus is the end. Jesus is the Amen of God. Listen to what he says unto the church. He's not saying it to people out into the world. He's talking to his own body. He's talking to his church. And he says, this is who's speaking in me. The Amen, the faithful and true witness. The beginning of the creation of God. If you will abide in him until the end, you will not only see the beginning of God, which is Jesus Christ, you will see the end, which is Jesus Christ. My God. The whole thing is about just turning your hearts to see him. Belief, guys, ain't got nothing to do with how you interpret scriptures or any of that. Belief has to do with you turning your heart to see him who is the truth, who is the abiding of God, who is the city of God, who is the light of God, who is the faith of God, who is the glory of God, who is the promises of God, who is the life of God, who is everything of God. Yes. Seeing him.
Yes.
That's what a believer does. A believer doesn't go around and say, I know 47 verses and this is my doctrine. A believer says, I know him. And that's all that matters, is I know him. And that spirit worketh in me, his understanding. Do you see? Everything else is type and shadow, and we will divide and we'll split. It happens every time. But over here, all we want to do is see him. That's it. That's our whole heart. Come and see a man. Wasn't that the whole thing? Wasn't that the whole thing of the Greeks? They just came up into that place and said, we would see Jesus. Now here is what the woman at the well said. Come and see a man. All this ain't about, here's what we believe. When our preacher says this, all we will invite him to do is come and see Jesus. That's why we gather out here, guys, that he might be revealed. That he might be revealed where he is. Where is he? In his house. In you. Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right. All right, I'll call you.